And now, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built up on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You know, we're here to invite God's teaching into our life. And, you know, we can decry about our world and our culture that gives glancing attention to Thanksgiving and then moves us to consumerism, where it's just, what are you going to get? In fact, one of the most common questions at this time is, what do you want for Christmas? Or what are you going to get to Christmas? Or is your Christmas shopping all done? I was feeling a little pious last night as I ran to the store and got some shopping lists done, and I came out after spending $9.94 for some coffee and some milk. I thought that was the extent of my Good Friday, or my not Good Friday, Black Friday and Christmas weekend shopping. And anyway, no lines. But when we talk about overflowing with thankfulness, I just wanted to share with us, how can we carry this something that is supposed to be filling our lives with as devoted followers of Christ? You know, when you talk about the word overflow, what you overflow with is what fills your life. And sometimes people can fill their life with recreation, or they can fill their life sometimes with negative things, of negative emotions of anger or greed or lust, of those things. But when you are filled with Christ and you're filled with the things that Christ gives us, he's the God of all hope that gives us joy and peace and his love, the result of that is we should overflow with thankfulness. And the scripture talks a lot about that. And we're going to talk this today about three words. I'm going to repeat them often: remember, reflect, and rejoice. And I hope that you carry this through your celebration, not only just up to Christmas, but in life. And these are natural things that we do when we are in relationship: remembering, reflecting, and rejoicing. Let me give you an example, and this gives me an opportunity to put my granddaughter up on the screen. I was able to pick her up on the airport on Monday, and I don't sit in the back seat very often, but I had no problem taking the back seat right by my granddaughter, and we were playing peekaboo, and we had this puppy, and, you know, I kind of expected you guys to say a collective, "Aw," so let's do that. "Aw," okay, there we go, all right. And, you know, and as the day got along, the rest of our family got together and so forth, and on Wednesday, all 11 of us went out, and we were at Chick-fil-A. Jerry, you see the OU paraphernalia there, you know, yeah, go Sooners, okay? But, you know, when I was sitting by Eliana, I was remembering her dad when he sat in the car seat. And when I sat around with my family, I reflected. Some things you reflect about how much we've changed, how much everyone is growing. I've reflected upon the new additions to our family, and Nathaniel Macy as Emily's husband, and Katie, and Eliana, and soon to have another baby in March, by Katie and Jake. You know, and you just reflect, and you look at how your family is growing. And then you rejoice. You rejoice because you begin to look at the ones that you love, and you realize what you see now is not all you're going to see. There's a future to be lived. And I think when you are in relationship with people that you care about, remembering, reflecting, and rejoicing are just common things, things that you do naturally. And I want us to begin to experience that in our relationship with Christ, because scripture says we're not only we are to be overflowed with thankfulness. The idea of expressing thanks is throughout the teaching of scripture. It was embodied in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. It's more than having stuff, enough food to eat, a nice home to live in, health, financial security. We can be thankful for all those things, but living a life of thanksgiving is a state of being and a way of living that's based on our relationship with God. Scripture tells us, you have this in your notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 19. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. Our thankfulness, the thankfulness we're to overflow upon, is not based upon the conditions here in this world. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. Thankfulness is at the heart of God's blessing. Philippians 4 tells us we make our request with what? With thanksgiving for what God has done. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and always be thankful. The psalmist told us in Psalm 100 to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And because you overflow out of what fills your heart, Ephesians 5:18-20 reminds us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making music in your hearts to God, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reminded of a story of a family that was getting together at Thanksgiving time, and they asked one of the younger boys to pray for Thanksgiving. And so everyone bowed their heads and he began his prayer. And he just started praying around the world. And his world was his mama and his daddy and his brother and his sister, and then grandpa and grandma that were there, and his aunts and his uncles. Then he started naming some of his friends that he had. And after he got through all the people he could think of, he began thanking the Lord for the food. And he gave thanks for the turkey and the dressing and the ham and the corn, the green bean casserole and the fruit salad, the pies and the cakes, and even the Cool Whip. And then he paused and everyone waited. There was more silence followed by more waiting. And after a long silence, the little lad looked up at his mother and asked, if I thank God for the sweet potatoes, do you think he'll know I'm lying? So let's talk about this. How can we overflow with thankfulness when we don't feel thankful? How do you live that kind of way? Because God, it is an expectation. It's what God gives us what we don't have, and he gives us this thanksgiving. Thankfulness can be challenging. And before we get into remember, reflect, and rejoice, let's just look at why thankfulness and a heart of gratitude can be so challenging in our life. And one thing is just part of our human nature, and it's recognized that I am prone to complain. You are. You're prone to complain about what you don't like. You know, I was, and one of the times this week, it's a good thing I was preaching this message, because I went and I ordered a meal, and not only did I have the food that I ordered, but I ordered some green beans. And you know what this restaurant did? They did. Can you believe that? They put onions. Why is it even on the menu? Okay. And so I have to take these onions and flick them off. Fortunately, they were well cooked and stuff, and they didn't, you know, permeate the rest of my green beans. But, you know, and so, you know, I just sat there and I said, God, I'm thankful some people like onions, you know. And I thank you for your promise that in heaven there will be no. Okay. But I'm prone to, I had this great meal. I'm with family, and I pick out the one thing that I don't like, onions. And I would guess that you have a similar challenge as you go through life. 90% of life can be great, but there's one thing. You enjoy being with people, but there's that one person that rubs you the wrong way. Their personality, why do they do the things that they do? Philippians 2:13-14 says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now, thankfulness pleases God. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Everything. Earlier in this passage, in this same chapter, it tells us in verse 5 to have the same attitude in you that was exhibited in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how often do you read about Jesus complaining? Jesus left glory to come and reside in an imperfect world with a bunch of sinners like you and I. The sinless one made his home with sinners. And you see Jesus loving people, and yes, he confronted sin, but he reached out. But what you also see permeating Christ's life is he was continually giving thanks, continuing thanking God. And I think one of the reasons why I am prone to complain, and probably you are prone to complain, it's easier to complain than to make a difference. It's easy to pick out what's wrong rather than to point out what is right. In fact, it's more fun to criticize and to mock others. It's easier to tear people down than it is to build them up. Isn't this true? 1 Peter 4:9, Peter tells us to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I think part of what he's saying is do what you do for the body of Christ, in this case, out of a heart of love, not out of a sense of duty. But I think it's just odd. How are you hospitable and a grumbler? Those two things don't go to a... In fact, think about someone right now that you know that just gathers people in and that it is very hospitable. And I would venture to say, whatever person you're thinking about, you would also see this in their life. They're thankful people. They want to invest in others. They want to make other people's day feel better. H.U. Westermeyer said that the pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts. No Americans have been more impoverished than these who nevertheless set aside a day of Thanksgiving. It took them 66 days to get over here. They spent that winter on the Mayflower. We're told from history that only half of those saw the first New England spring. And yet at the harvest, they gave thanks. In fact, it was almost a little over 200 years later that Abraham Lincoln, now there were other times of Thanksgiving, but established that in November, we would have a national day of Thanksgiving. You know when he did that? It was during the course of the Civil War. During a time where a country was divided. Can you imagine a country being divided? Can you remember a time like that? Can you think of any nation that might seem divided and in conflict and complaining about each other? You do that? And what did Abraham Lincoln do? He called for a day of Thanksgiving. Do a gut check. Do a soul check. Look at what you have. And pray for those. Here's what he said in his proclamation. He asked all Americans to ask God to commend, and here's a quote, commend to God's tender care all those who have become widows and orphans and mourners or sufferers or in lamentable civil strife, and to heal the wounds of our nation. And he called for this day. I'm prone to complain. Not only this, I'm prone to look out for myself. Now, I realize that I didn't like writing these things down. I didn't like exposing my heart this way. And I imagine it's going to get better. But I just think you can't fix problems that you won't admit. And let me just tell you, here's a real subtle way to know that you're more tuned into yourself than others. You know, we live in this digital age, and when you take a picture or a family photo and you see that photo, who is the first person you look at? You look at yourself. Now, that's not bad, but you want to make sure you had your eyes open, you know, that you weren't smiling crazy. And, you know, and now they do all this silly stuff of sticking out their tongues and doing all that kind of stuff. And I think that, well, never mind what I think. Okay, I'm just prone to look out for myself, this selfishness and this greed. Jesus said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possession. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Stop being envious and striving. And we have to fight selfishness in our lives. Nobody wants to be called selfish, but within us, there's a desire to get. And God continually calls his people to give themselves away. One of the first things that he calls people to do is from when you come to God, you give him the best, you give him the first. You do that with your finances, but you do that with your time. You do that with every area because it begins to vaccinate us from this selfishness, this what is in it for me. Again, God so loved the world that he what? He gave, and God's kids are going to look like their father. They're going to be givers. It's said of Jesus that he didn't consider equality. Although he existed in the very form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or hung onto, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. He told his disciples, "The greatest among you will be the servant of all." He also said to them, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Focus on giving rather than getting. Jesus himself taught us, Paul tells us, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know about you, but I like getting. I like getting. But you're going to be more blessed by what you give than by what you have ever gathered. You know, when it comes into the church world, it takes unselfish people to build a great church that brings honor to God, that body of Christ. And we live in a world that values stuff. And our lives are cluttered as a result. When we get caught up with in the race of consuming rather than living out a heart of compassion. Michelangelo is quoted as saying this, "The vanities of life have taken from me the time to contemplate God." The vain things of life, the trivial things. You can get so caught up, as someone says, trying to make a life that you forget to live the life that you are given. Take time, remember, reflect, and rejoice, and don't let the vanities of life take up your time from contemplating God. Here's another thing that the scripture tells us. I'm prone to forget my blessings, or at least disregard them. Dismiss them. Bless, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote that if the stars came out only once a year, everyone would stay up all night to behold them. Isn't that good? Remember the traffic that came through as people were coming to see the eclipse? I mean, people drove for miles to see it. But because these stars are out every night, we sometimes lose the wonder of it all. And it's dangerous, especially if you've walked with God for some time, to just assume God's presence, to just take God for granted in the relationship and the blessings that he pours up in your life. And when you begin to take those things for granted, it shows up in discontentment, criticism, living in the past, and the like. And God knows our tendency to forget. And you see throughout the Old Testament, he established reminders for people so they wouldn't forget the mercy and the compassion and the love of our God. One of the things that we do is that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Always remember that God came to you. Always remember that you're in the kingdom of God and you have all the things that you have because our God is compassionate and loving. And understand the inclination of our hearts is to kind of wonder, what have you done for me lately? And so God puts regular reminders in our worship of him and in our service. It's why so many songs of the faith talk about the great things God has done for us, who he is and what he's done. Now, you're going to have to help your pastor because I made the wrong notation here, and you're going to have to flip your notes over to be right. But, you know, never looking at an opportunity to not be used as a sermon illustration, here's what you're going to have to do. Because when you recognize all these things we're prone to in your life, you're going to have to flip the script. You're going to have to flip the script and realize that there's going to have to be a change in your mental awareness of how you approach life. And so as you flip the script, you will see that gratitude is a perspective on life that learns to experience as a gift and appreciate with wonder what others take for granted. Again, let's move through here. I am prone to misplaced expectations. As God delivered the people out of Egypt, again, there was no bloodshed on their part. They were all protected. God did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. But here's what it said happened with the character of the people. They became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. They had the presence of God with them. They had the deliverance from slavery. They had seen the miracles that they had literally walked through. But they expected things to be different. They expected life to be easier. I wonder, do you ever wonder, why is life so hard? Why is it so difficult? And the source of our frustration is many times when our expectations are not met. I heard as I went to a Celebrate Recovery conference in Denver, they said this, expectations are often premeditated resentments. You get together with family or you get together in a relationship and you had expectations for them to be different, but you know they're never going to be, and you just resent that they didn't turn out the way it did. We have to be careful. We don't allow ourselves, comparing ourselves with others and all the stuff they have. We get our feelings hurt. And then, lastly, I am prone to wrong emotions. Now, as you write that word emotions, I want you to see what happens after you write the letter E. What's the word? Your feelings are going to take you somewhere. They don't just stay static. You, and in other words, here's what I'm saying. You just don't feel love and stay where you're at. Love takes you somewhere. You're on a journey. It's going to be expressed in some way. Nor do you just feel anger and it not be moved in your life, or lust, or greed, or joy, or peace. Your emotions move, and they move. Again, whatever fills your life is what you're going to overflow with. And here's what the Lord has for us. The fruit of the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law to say these things are wrong. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful selves. They have given up their old selfish feelings and the evil things they want to do. Here's what I want you to realize. If you're going to overflow with thankfulness, it's because you are intentionally being thankful. Your old nature is prone to all these things we talked to and more. Here's what I'm saying. You are not prone to thankfulness. You okay with that? You're going to have to be intentional in your thankfulness. Thankfulness is a sign of dependency, an awareness that something or someone beyond yourself is pouring into your life. It acknowledges your need and as a result sparks a reflex of a grateful heart toward both the gift and the giver. Spurgeon wrote, I fear that I fear there are thousands who call themselves Christians who are not thankful, yet they never thought themselves very guilty on that account. So I'm going to ask you, what are you overflowing with in your life? The Spirit of God wants you to overflow with thankfulness, and He's going to fill your life. And so let's look at three disciplines that will cultivate a grateful heart. We don't want to be guilty of being an ingrate. We want to carry thankfulness with us every day. And I'm going to give you three simple words to help define that. Remember, reflect, and rejoice. Remembering takes intention. Reflection takes time. And rejoicing takes faith. And so let's look at this. Simple outline. To overflow with thankfulness, we need to remember what God has done. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins and He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with His tender mercy. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unloving love. How did the psalmist know this? Because he remembered God's dealings with His people in the past. You see, how you think is trained behavior. Your mind thinks like it does in large part because it has been trained that way. So if you are prone to anger, there's a sense in which you have trained your mind toward anger. It's a habit forming. If you're prone to worry. And so that's why the scripture tells us when we face anxiety or when we face worry, what do we do? Well, the scripture says you're going to have to, with intention, cast all your anxiety upon the Lord. Because why? You remember that God cares for you. When you go to the Lord in prayer, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, when worry begins to consume you, you rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he's good and he's compassionate. And then you take those worries and concerns and you shape them into prayers and you let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. Because you know the thing that you worry about is never as big or could counteract what God is going to do in your life. And then you're going to change the way you think, and you're going to think about what is true and what is pure and what is right, what is of good report. Because when you begin to train your mind that way, the God of peace will be with you. These aren't my words. They're in Philippians chapter 4. Could sometimes our lack of thanks be is we have an undisciplined mind. And your pastor can't fix it for you. Your spouse can't fix it for you. You're going to have to gird your mind for action. You're going to have to set your mind on things above and not things on earth. There is a personal responsibility there. Thankfulness is what moves your mind from just trying to think positively to a positive faith. A right perspective cultivates a grateful heart. And how do you get that right perspective? You reorient your thought process in your heart and remember what God has done in your life. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 9. I will praise the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all his marvelous things you have done. I will be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Again, it's the importance of when we gather together, we have worship and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because in that we gain perspective. You remember the story of Paul when he was at Philippi and he and Silas went there and they were beaten and they were imprisoned and he was in stocks and bonds at midnight. And what did they do? They began to sing praises to the Lord at midnight. And I'm sure they sang the songs of God's deliverance. They sang songs of God's mercy and his power and his greatness. Oh, they didn't. How great thou art wasn't written yet, but that's the type of songs that they were singing while they were in misery, not knowing what their fate would be. And what? God showed up. And he showed up in the form of an earthquake. And what happened in that situation is the prison cells went open and they were all freed and the jailer was about to take his life. And Paul shouted out, "We're all here. Don't take your life." And what did the jailer do? In the midst of everything that he had seen, he goes, "What must I do to be saved?" And that jailer and his entire household came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and they were all baptized on that night. It's an incredible story of what honoring God in praise. Later, Paul wrote from another prison to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians, and here's what he said. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I wonder if Paul ever looked at his body and said, you know that mark right there? That happened in Philippi when I was beaten. And this one over here, well, you see what's happening to my face here? You see these indentions in my face? That's when I was stoned and left for dead. He bore in his body, we know from Scripture, the marks of serving Jesus Christ, the brand marks. And he goes, I thank my God every time I remember you. And later he says, I want you to know that my imprisonment has proven for the greater progress of the gospel. And he writes to us from jail, risking his own life, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." As we're coming into the Christmas season, I was thinking about how the characters in the Christmas story teach us these remember, reflecting, and rejoicing. And Mary, when she went to go visit Elizabeth before Jesus was born, in Luke 1:49-51, says, "For the mighty one is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things." And she supported her faith and her thanks to God. As she was getting ready to go into the things she wasn't aware of, she didn't know that she was going to have to flee to Egypt with Joseph at that time, and that Herod was, there was a lot she didn't know. But she remembered and she supported her faith as she faced the new days ahead by remembering what God has done. Secondly, we want to reflect on what God is doing. "All this is for your benefit," Paul writes, "so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." If you read what was happening just prior to these verses, Paul was saying, we're pressed and we're crushed and we're shaken. I mean, there's a lot of bad stuff going on. But he's seeing that in the midst of all the bad stuff that he wouldn't choose for a day, and you wouldn't choose it for a life either, there were a lot of things God was doing in the midst of it. And you've got to not only have the right perspective, here's what we're going to move to, you've got to have the right perception. You've got to perceive. You cannot do this on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to begin working in your life to teach you. The psalmist gives us some things we can do. In Psalm 34:3, I like it when he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." What do you do when you magnify something? You make it bigger. And so often in life, the things that aren't right, we magnify those. And here it says, "Magnify the Lord with me." Worship, and a heart of worship, is enlarging our vision for God. It is reminding ourselves of just how big he is. And it gets our eyes off ourselves, and it puts our focus back on God. Solomon wrote, "Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent?" Consider. Take time. If the vanities of life have taken the time to contemplate God in your life, then make a commitment right now. That in this next week, don't make it for the rest of your life. How about just this week? I'm going to take some time and reflect, and I'm going to sit down with my God and say, "God, show me what you're doing. Help me perceive the people you're putting into my life." You know, every time that I go make a hospital call or someone's doing, you know, one of my prayers that I pray is, "God, as nurses and staff and individuals come into contact with this child of God, may your name be proclaimed." Oh, there's a lot of things we don't want to face physically, and I don't want you to face them, and I don't want to face them physically. But listen, some of the bad things in life, things we consider bad, puts us in contact with people for the greater progress, for their eternity. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. And here's what's true in a lot of life. You get what you look for. Hello? You get what you look for. Notice what Mary did. You see this throughout. This isn't the only time, but in Luke 2:19, after the shepherds had come, she treasured up these things and she pondered them in her heart. She was trying to perceive, what is it that God is doing in me and through me? And I believe those times helped her in the future. And lastly here, I will rejoice in what God will do. Jesus, again, is our example in all things. And while they were eating, Matthew tells us that Jesus took the bread. The one who said, "I am the bread of life," now held up a loaf at the Passover and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And before he did that, he gave thanks. He was thanking God that his body would be broken, because as a result of his flesh being torn and his blood being spilled, God would have the desire of his heart. He would have communion with people who were once separated from him by sin. And Jesus held on to the promise of God. The Hebrew writer says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. The psalmist says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will bow before your holy temple as I worship. I will give thanks to your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, because your promises are backed by the honor of your name. When I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me the strength I need. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you have made me." He's saying, I'm going to rejoice because God is going to continue to do what he said he would do in my life. In faith in God's promises, cultivate a grateful heart. I thank God for what he has done. And when Jesus was presented at the temple after a few days old, Simeon was in who was serving the Lord, and he prayed, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Here's the faith: "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Mary did this too. In John chapter 2, and Jesus is now 30 years old. They're at the wedding. It's an interesting exchange, because they ran out of the wine, and that's not the most interesting thing about it. The most interesting thing is that Mary sent the servants to Jesus. And Jesus looks at his mom, and he says, "My time has not yet come." And what mom does, she looks at the servants and say, I mean, that seems like a denial, right? "My time has not yet come." And then she looks at the servants and says, "Whatever he says, do it." She was looking in faith that Jesus would do when it didn't appear that Jesus was going to respond. It's powerful. You have there in the book of Colossians there about many times of thanks, but let's look at what we do. Here's what I would desire for you to do, because the most important thing is not the words that I say. It's what you pick up and begin in faith to begin to respond to what God has shared with you in your heart. I wonder if any of those things that you said you're prone to, you said, "I may not have all of them, and I may not be prone to that, and I've dealt with that, but there's one. There's one that I'm more prone to. And God, in that particular area, I'm going to remember what you have done for me." We shared at the Thanksgiving banquet, we had these blessing jars. You don't have to do this. This is not in the Bible, okay? But the principle is to begin to record the things that God has done in your life. And the principle of this is that as you begin to reflect upon what it's God is doing and remembering what you're doing, you take a little piece of paper and you say, "God came through on this," or "I remember how God worked this prayer, how he answered this prayer," and you put it in this little blessing jar. And then at some point, you will take those out and you begin to read and you just thank God for the things that he is. We have about 16 of these left. If you would like one of them, you can make your own jar. In fact, one of the Sunday school kids at the banquet took the napkin and their little clear plastic cup and wrote "blessing" on it and gave it to their Sunday school teacher. And I'll tell you, that's more valuable than this one right here. And we would just suggest a $5 donation. If you want one of those, you can come up and take the little candle out of it. It's a battery-operated candle. It won't burn you. See? Okay. All right. Turn it off, and then take this and use it for your family. If you don't have $5, don't worry about it. It was just suggested. But what's more important is that you practice that in your own life. Start collecting. Start building for yourself and for your family a way in which you can say, this is what God has done for us. I would also encourage you as you go through life that you, somehow that slide's messed up, but we won't worry about that. As I reflect on God's work in my life, I see him working in. What are the areas that you perceive God working in? Capture it. I would encourage you to write it down. I don't know what this all means, but God, your spirit seems to be drawing my heart to this particular area or this particular person. And I just want to be open. God, what I'm saying is I'm just going to be open to what you want to fill my life with. And then lastly, I'll look forward to the days ahead, for God has promised. What promise are you hanging on to? What promise do you need to hang on to? And as you do that, as you go through those disciplines that you can see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I believe what you'll see is that you'll be feeling more and more with the presence of Christ in your life. And as a result of that, you will overflow. Thanksgiving will become more and more natural in your life. Let's pray.